Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Not going to keep you long tonight. Amen. I put a lot of hours into this. I hope that it will be a blessing to you. Amen. And just pray the Lord gives me strength here. Amen. Okay. We're continuing our series on the book of prophecies in the book of Daniel. And next week will be the last one on that. And we'll kind of wrap it up next week. So I'm going to try and give you this week some symbolic fulfillments. You know, the way the Bible is written, God gives a model in the Old Testament of the future plan and fulfillment. So we're going to see in the book of Daniel that the prophecies are layered. That means they had a past fulfillment pointing to a future fulfillment. And when you understand the symbols and the models, then you can understand what the future fulfillment is going to look like. Amen. So last week we talked in some general terms, and I didn't give you a lot of scripture or details, but this week I'm going to give you some scripture and details, and it may seem that I'm going over some things, but actually I'm going to bring out a few new points. Amen. So let's dive right into it. And we'd covered chapters 2 with the image, and we will get back to that. And we see in chapters 4 and 5, of course, Nebuchadnezzar ignores Daniel's warning and actually builds an image, and he commands worship to it, and we will get back to that. Now, the book of Daniel is not written chronologically. Some of the chapters are in different orders, so I'll be jumping around a little bit tonight. And also, as I said, the first 7 chapters are written in Aramaic, and then chapter 8, it goes into Hebrew, and I believe there's a significance for that, so we'll be getting into that. So I'm going to start in chapter 7, which I think is the beginning of something really interesting. So the most crucial chapters, I think, and arguably probably the greatest prophecy, specific prophecy in the Bible, is found in chapter 9. So we're going to start with chapter 7. And the way also the Bible is written, sometimes an overview is given, and then it will start again and give more details, but not necessarily repeating itself. So it's the same thing, but told again from a different perspective. So it'd be like giving an overview of a story and then going back and giving the details. So in chapter 7, we're kind of given a little bit of an overview, and then chapters 8 and 9 go back into some details, and then 10 and 11 fill in some other details related to some specific incidents that happened that are quite amazing in their details. So we'll be covering chapters 9 probably next week, but I'll be jumping around a little bit. So I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The reason why I'm starting here, chapters 1 through 6 are primarily history. They're things that happened. When we get to chapters 7 onwards, they were future even in Daniel's time. So I beheld till the thrones were cast down. This is a vision. If you read chapter 7, verse 1, it says in the, I believe it's the third year of Belteshazzar, he received a vision. It says, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. You know what's happening here? Daniel is going to the end of the book. It's starting out at the end here, right at the end, because at the end we know who wins, right? We know who wins. And so in Daniel chapter 9, what we're seeing is the end. The Bible says that he tells the end from the beginning. He knows what his own plans are. It said, I beheld till thrones were cast down. Those are the false thrones. And the Ancient of Days did sit. In fact, in this chapter is really also a messianic chapter. Because, and I don't have it in this study, but you'll see that there's a figure that's on the throne, and then another figure that comes and receives power. Now, the Jews could never explain how you could have these two figures, because they don't believe that Jesus, the Messiah, is deity. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. It's a scene of judgment, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Actually, also, this has the biggest number in the Bible. 100 million. Of course, really what it means is uncountable. In the Greek, the word is myriad. And it just means a number that's not countable. But if you were going to take it literally, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. See, God tells the end of the story first in this scene. And we see that the scene starts to work backwards from the end, and it gives us a little overview of what is going to happen. Now, in the book of Daniel, we start off with the image, and last week I covered that, and it represented the four kingdoms. Anyone remember the four kingdoms? Babylon, Persia, the Grecian, the Roman, okay? Those were the four predicted world kingdoms that were to come, okay? Those were the four kingdoms. But when God wants to show something that it is absolutely definite and it's going to come to pass, what does he do? He repeats it. And I'm going to show you how the vision and the prophecy is repeated. And then even more detail is given of specific parts, like a magnifying glass is put on certain parts. So let's look at this, starting from verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. By this time, Daniel was the chief of the Magi. Oh, that's where we get the word magicians from, but really it was the scholars and the scientists of their day. And they always looked to him when they couldn't answer a question or develop an answer. Now, I asked you last week about the Babylonian numbering system. Does anyone remember anything about it that I said? What number was it based on? 60, right? That's why we still have 60 seconds in a minute, and 60 minutes in an hour. Their numbering system was based on the number 60, which is quite a good number to be based on because it's got many divisors, right? It can be divided by 12, it can be divided by 10, it can be divided by a bunch of numbers. So that made it very useful for representing fractions because you could easily represent a bunch of fractions using the number 60. Okay, so verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now, when you see sea in biblical, it means people. So what it's saying is that these four creatures, these four, represented four ruling kingdoms, four nations, four peoples that were going to come. And behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And when you see winds fighting, strove, it means what? War. So these kingdoms came to be through war, through these groups fighting. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had an eagle's wings. Now, remember I said last week that there was a reason why Nebuchadnezzar was figured as the head of gold. Anyone remember? Okay, well, I didn't prove it to you, I just said it, and I gave you a reason, but I'm going to show you scripture for it today. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. What a strange dream. You know, if it hadn't been for Daniel, if I had a dream like that, I'd have thought, man, I shouldn't have eaten the chicken last night. You know, but you see, there was spiritual significance in the descriptions. And I'm not going to go into every single one, the meaning of all, but I'm going to go into some of them. Arise, let me start again from verse 5. And another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And of course, the Persian Empire, which is the bear, that was their symbol. They had conquered three nations before they finally came to conquer the rest of the Babylonian Empire. Arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was then given to it. So now let's look at the two visions and compare the animals. And as you can probably make out, the lion with the wings represents again Babylon. The bear, Medo-Persia, or the Persian Empire, and the leopard with the four heads and the wings represents Greece. And of course, the beast that really had no name, that was so fearsome with the 10 horns, represents Rome. Now, to prove to you what I was saying, I never proved it last time, but in Genesis we see that when God gives a vision twice like that, it's because he's trying to affirm that the thing is going to come to pass. In the dream that Pharaoh had, when he had, before the famine, he had two dreams. And we see in Genesis 41, 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. When anyone comes to me and they say they've had a dream from the Lord and they don't understand it, you know what I say to them? Just wait. If it's from the Lord and if it's going to come to pass, you'll get another one. It says that the dream was doubled because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. You had a question? Okay. Well, go ahead. No. Yes, it is significant. It is significant. I'll give you what I know. Some of this I'll give next week, but it is significant. I'm going to tell you some of them today. Today, what I'm going to focus on is the first fulfillment of this prophecy. Next week is the culmination of how it is going to be fulfilled. But all of these prophecies had a literal fulfillment in the 490 years from the time of Daniel till the time of Christ. They were literally fulfilled. Beasts, creatures. Oh, those were world-ruling kingdoms. They ruled the then-known world. America did not exist as a country at this time. They believe that there were Indians in the continent back then that migrated from Russia. At one point, there was a land bridge that connected Siberia all the way through Alaska, all the way down through the continent. So they believe, they've done DNA testing on Indians and bodies that they found, you know, buried thousands of years, and they believe there's a genetic connection between them and the Eskimos and peoples of eastern Siberia, that there was a land bridge. At one point, you could have walked from Russia all the way through Alaska down to here, and that's how they believe people got to this continent. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't say. It does say that in the day of Peleg, the Lord divided the earth was divided. So the Bible does not explicitly mention America. There may be some references which I'll come to when we teach on Revelation. So what I'm showing you is that in the book of Daniel, the symbols are actually repeated more than twice, actually. Three times God repeats the symbol. First, he shows him the image, which tells the quality of the kingdom, right? By the quality of the metals. Then he portrays it as animals showing their fierceness and exactly how their kingdom is going to be ruled. So I'm going to, each set of symbols reveals something more about the kingdom. And this has a double meaning. It has a meaning that was fulfilled in the time between Daniel and Christ, and it has a meaning today because when you go to the book of Revelation, the beasts are still there. They're alive, it's just they don't have the power. Okay, so there is some remnant of all of the three kingdoms. And as you're going to see tonight, these kingdoms are centered in the place that's giving us all the trouble right now. Babylon, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Turkey. All of those kingdoms are Muslim. So let's look at this some more. I said the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, but I never proved it to you last week, was because he was an absolute monarch. He needed no law. Whatever he said went. He could just look at you and say, I don't like you, so I'm going to have you executed. And here is the scripture that proves it. When Daniel was giving him the interpretation, he says, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He termed him a king of kings and has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. But again, this is repeated in chapter 5. This is chapter 2. This statement by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar is repeated in chapter 5. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Now, in chapter 5, Daniel is talking to most probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, though in scripture they would still call Nebuchadnezzar his father, just as how Jesus is called the son of David, even though there's many generations in between. Here, Daniel is speaking to Nabonidus, who was the king, or Belteshazzar, who was the king with the handwriting on the wall, and he's recounting how God gave Nebuchadnezzar glory. And the reason why he's the head of gold is for, it says in verse 19, and for the majesty he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. To show his absolute power, it says, whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. He had no judges. There was no courts. Whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. He was not subject to any other law except himself. And actually, that is exactly what's going to happen when Jesus rules. Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the law. So he is not going to be, what Jesus says is going to be the law. The Bible says that when he rules, nations that don't obey him, they won't get no reign. He won't have to go to a Senate or a Congress to get approval because he is perfect. Well, there's going to be incentive to obey. They will obey in the end. They will obey because he will just not send rain. They will obey. All the Bible says that every knee shall bow. During the millennium, all nations are going to come and worship. They may resist for a little bit, but eventually they're going to get the message that if they don't, they're going to be destroyed. So during that time of the millennium, all nations will obey. They will bring gifts to Jerusalem. And we will literally be kings and priests. We will literally reign and rule. Did you know that? We will literally reign and rule with Christ. Amen. Literally, that is going to be fulfilled. That's why he told his disciples, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. Amen. So again, this shows the power of Nebuchadnezzar and why he was called a king of kings. Because in verse 19, Daniel recounting it to his grandson, Belteshazzar, or Belshazzar, I should say, said, whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. So that's why he had absolute power. He was, because he was king. He dominated. You know, if you want to know who gave him the power, obviously God allowed it to use him initially as a punishment for Israel. He was used as a punishment for Israel. And you'll see that God uses, in fact, I'll wait till I get there, but God used several different nations for his own purposes to punish Israel. Okay, let's go to the second one. Again, this explains why the next medal is silver, the arms and chest of silver. Daniel chapter 6, verse 13. And I'm going to show you the difference between Nebuchadnezzar's absolute rule and Cyrus and Darius's rule. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity, remember this story of how when Babylon fell, the Medes and Persians took it over. And they did so without really firing a shot, so to speak, because of the prophecy. They took over Babylon the very night that the handwriting came on the wall. And I told you last week how they did it. They blocked off the river and were able to come in under the walls of this huge city. Babylon was, well, the walls were wide enough for chariots to race around it. They thought they were impregnable. But in damming up the river, they made the channel dry, and the Medes and the Persians came in through the city that way. And they basically just took over the city without much bloodshed. So now, Darius was appointed the king for Babylon. And he appointed 120 princes to rule the kingdom. And then above them were three presidents. And the first of the presidents, he chose Daniel. And of course, this, you know, when you're blessed, you know what happens to other people? They get envious. They get envious. I don't know why it is. Some people don't understand that if God has got something for you, nobody can take it. Nobody can take it. Nobody can take your blessing. But they got envious, and the Bible says, of course, they couldn't find a way to fault Daniel. He was so good at his job, they couldn't find an accusation of incompetence that would stick. So they said the only way we're going to get him is through his religion. Wouldn't that be great if we had that testimony? The only way we're going to get him is his worship of God, is his diligence to his God. So you know the story. They went to Darius, and they had him pass a law. And then, of course, they knew that Daniel would not obey the law. He was still going to open his window and pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. So in Daniel chapter 6, verse 13, here we see the difference in the authority of the silver kingdom. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, the law that you brought into being, but maketh his petition three times a day. Now the king realized that he'd been trapped, but he didn't have the power of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could say, well, I just changed my mind, and that would be it. Because the law had been signed, he had to obey the laws that he already had put into practice. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law is above you. That's why it's represented as silver. The different metals represent the amount of authority that each kingdom had as absolute rulers. It says that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. So we see that's the reason why it was seen as silver, and it's represented in the beast as being a bear. And I will go back into more detail on that. But we're going to concentrate on the third kingdom, really, the third and fourth kingdom tonight. I told you last week that it was prophesied. I don't remember if I gave you the scriptures, that this was written 200 years in the book of Isaiah, who it would be that would give the command to release Israel. Look at what it's written and prophesied in the book of Isaiah 44:28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. You know, that must have amazed. He may not even have known who this person was. This was 200 years before the Medes and Persians empire even came into being. But Isaiah was given this prophecy, and he wrote it in his book. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem. Here it was prophesied that after the 70 years was done, that a king would come along named Cyrus, and he would be the one to give the decree to release the Jews back into Jerusalem. And this was written hundreds of years. There is no book by human man that can compare to the Bible, where the very name of the king was written. Now, they would say, well, this is fake because it was written after the time, until they found a complete scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scroll. They found the whole book, almost complete. And it's exactly as the book we have it today with his name written on there. A few years ago, when the Dead Sea Scrolls was in Milwaukee, we had a church group. I don't know who went with us. And we went and we took a trip and we went and saw all of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They had most of them were copies, but they had some genuine parts of the book of Isaiah. And in that book that they found, which was dated 300 years before Christ, in fact, before most of these prophecies were fulfilled, word for word, that it was declared by God that this man called Cyrus would actually be the one to issue the decree. You can't find that in the Quran. You cannot find that in the Book of Mormon. You can't find that in any other human literature where it's so precise down to the very name. Thou shalt be built and to the temple. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, the temple was already standing there. Do you understand how weird that must have been to the prophet? He must have been thinking, what does this mean? Because how can this man lay the foundation of the temple when the temple was built by Solomon? And it's right there. This was 200 years before the event had happened. So we see God has laid out in advance his future plan. Amen. That means when he says in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, it's as sure and as real as the plans that he has revealed in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Daniel even knew when the captivity was going to end because he had looked it up. It says that he knew because the prophet Jeremiah had been given the date that 70 years were determined on the people of Israel. Precise dates down to the very, wire. That's why when he went before Belshazzar with the finger on the wall, if you remember how he answered him, Belshazzar had said, we're going to make you the third ruler in the kingdom. The reason was, he was not the second. Remember I said he was the grandson. And his father, Nebuchadnezzar, who was actually Nebuchadnezzar's son, was away at the time. So that's why he said in the scripture, it says, I will make you the third in the kingdom. But we see that when he promised all of this riches to Daniel, Daniel knew it was worthless. He said, you can keep your gold and silver. You know why? He knew what was going to happen. It had been prophesied. He said, you had been weighed in the balance, found wanting. And the kingdom is divided he told him specifically what was going to happen. So Darius or Cyrus came and took Babylon and all of the kingdoms that was the former empire. Again, in Isaiah 45, verse 1, again it names him, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. That's an amazing scripture to someone who wasn't even a worshiper of God. But it's just like in Pharaoh's day where he said, I'm going to let him see my glory. He's going to harden his heart, and I'm going to say, fine, harden your heart, because I want my glory to be manifested. So Cyrus didn't realize that his name had been prophesied. Maybe at some point he was shown the prophecy, and I'm sure he must have been astounded to see his name written in a document that at that time was 200 years old. But tonight, what I want to focus on is the third kingdom. So after the Medes and Persians, they lasted for about 300 years, well, 200 years, from about 539 BC before Christ till about 300 years before Christ. So they lasted about 200 years. And we see in the vision in chapter 7, it focuses on the next world ruling kingdom. Let me go there. Daniel 7:6, after this, I beheld, and lo, another beast, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, it's real interesting because this was written, again, hundreds of years before Alexander the Great came to power. But his symbol, according to history, was a leopard skin that he wore on his horse. And then he also wore feathers. I don't know if you can see it, but he had, you go look it up, he had he had two feathers in his headdress that were very distinctive the way it was laid out. And it says, four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. When these scriptures, these prophecies were first, the scholars were first analyzing them, they said, okay, this is fake because it's so accurate. Somebody went and wrote it in the Bible after the events. Because when it comes to Alexander and his empire, the Bible in Daniel gets very detailed. It tells in detail what was going to happen. Let me show you. So in this prophecy, the Babylonian kingdom is the goat with the four horns. Therefore, the goat, jumping to chapter 8, the he-goat waxed very great because he took command of the kingdom when he was only 25 or 26. He was an extremely young to be the king. And he died at the age of 32. And in those short years, he conquered the then known world. He conquered the remnants of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and went all the way, as I said, as far as India. But then he died. He was in Babylon and he died. And we see the significance of the four horns. The Bible prophesies that the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. What happened when he died, because he didn't leave any heirs, his four generals who had fought with him split up the kingdom. And so the Bible was fulfilled exactly. They took the north, south, east, and west, precisely as the Bible said. So one of his generals' name was Lysimachus. The other one was called Cassander. And the last two you've probably heard of, Seleucus, and the last one, Ptolemy. And they split up this huge kingdom between them, just like the Bible said. When the first horn was broken off, up came four notable ones to the four winds of heaven, and they divided the Greek empire, just as the book of Daniel had prophesied they would. In chapter 11, it gives it again. Tells about Alexander the Great and what would happen. And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion. He, by the time he was 32, the story goes he was weeping because there was nowhere else to conquer. He had conquered everywhere he could, and in fact, it was his soldiers said, we can't go anywhere. He wanted to go all the way to China. He wanted to go to the bottom of India. But he finally stopped because his soldiers said, we've had enough of this. We've been fighting for years and years, and there's no more to do. But it says he was with great dominion and to do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided towards the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity. Do you see how specific the Bible is? That it wasn't going to go to his descendants. He did have a son. But remarkably, because the Bible predicted that it wasn't going to be his son that was going to take over the kingdom, the Bible says so, not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. Remember, the beast had four heads? So his four generals took control of the then Greek Empire. And there's a map, and it's interesting to see the map because it covers all the places today where we've got trouble. All the places where we've got trouble. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, Persia, Iraq, Turkey, Syria. And so the four generals divided up the then Greek Empire that way. Now you say, well, why are we focusing on this? Well, because the Bible predicts that it's out of there somewhere is where the Antichrist is going to come. And so we're going to study a little bit more about that. So Seleucus got the biggest part. He got Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. Ptolemy got most of Egypt. And they all started their own little dynasties, their own little kingdoms. We don't hear too much about Cassander and Lysimachus because they kind of fade a little bit in history. But the two that are interesting is Ptolemy, because you can see that he ruled Israel. Do you see that? He ruled, let me get the pointer so I can show you. He ended up being in charge of Israel. But of course, as these kingdoms started to grow, they started to fight amongst themselves. See, here is the Holy Land right there, and Egypt. So Ptolemy, and of course his descendant was Cleopatra. So all of these people were Greek descendants, although they were ruling countries like Egypt or Iran or Afghanistan or Pakistan. Their origin was Greece. And so that's why the Greek worldview, all their gods, all their myths, filled the then known world. And that's why Greek was spoken, was the language like English is today, that's spoken in the in those countries. That was the language that you'd have to learn for commerce. So let's look a little bit deeper. So as I said, Lysimachus received, it was called Thrace then, but of course it's now part of Greece and Turkey. Again, their religion there is Muslim. Cassander received part of Greece. He got the smallest. Ptolemy received Egypt, Israel, and Jordan. And Seleucus got Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Persia, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Basically all the places today where we're having trouble. Do you know what that means? The kingdoms are still there. Because they were all there when the rock was cut out of the mountain and destroyed it in the feet. See, the Bible is such an amazing book. It's such an amazing book. We're going to go into the Roman Empire next week, but I just want to touch on it. Now, Rome, when it was founded, which was founded about 700 years before Christ, started off as what they call with kings, and they had supposedly seven kings. And after that, there was a revolt, and they became a republic. That's where we get Senate from, right? So the Romans had a system of group rule where they had a Senate, and they did the laws. For about 500 years, it was somewhat of a democracy. Not exactly, because to be a senator, you had to be rich, you had to be a landowner. I guess like it was when America started off, right? You could only vote if you owned land. Isn't that true, originally? And the Senate was appointed by the governors. They weren't voted on, right? Come on, I didn't go to high school here. Come on, you. Tell me how it was. Huh? You never knew that? No, the Senate used to be appointed. Right, right. So it was the America was based a little bit on how the Roman Empire was founded, with a Senate with landed gentry. And we see, though, that Rome starts to come into the picture in chapter 11. And I'm kind of, it's hard to kind of teach this because there's so many little pieces to it. But we find that about 200 years after the Greek Empire had broken up into four pieces, we see that the two of them were always fighting, the Seleucid dynasty and the Ptolemy dynasty, the two that conquered most of the known world. And we see that The king of the north, it's called in Daniel, came down into Egypt and he wanted to attack. And this is where the Roman Empire started to raise its head. It says, for the ships of, it's called Chittim at that time, shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. This is speaking of a special king that is a type of the Antichrist, which I'm going to give a little bit more detail. And it says, and he shall have indignation against the Holy Covenant, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Now, you probably won't understand that right away, but I'm going to explain it. So Rome, for a while, was somewhat of a democracy until about 40 years before the birth of Christ, when a certain emperor named Augustus took over complete control and basically took all the powers from the Senate and ruled as what they called a dictator. That's where we get the word dictator from, is from the Latin, which meant that he had absolute powers. And so that's when the Roman Empire began under Augustus Caesar. But it was also at that time when Rome started to flex her muscles and the Greek Empire started to fall. And then we get into our time, which is the fourth beast, which I will really deal with next week. And after this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Something interesting is going on in the world that I want to point out to you. And I didn't think to put it in the scripture, but in the book of Revelations, it speaks about the three spirits that are going to come out the mouth of the Antichrist. I wonder if you could find the scripture for me. It's in Revelation, could be 18, about the three spirits that come out of the mouth of the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast. I should have, if anyone can find that scripture for me while that's going on. Do you know what ISIS is actually trying to do? Do you know what their whole thing is about? Right. They're trying to bring about their coming of their Messiah. But it's prophesied in the Quran, and this may be the only prophecy in there, or maybe not in the Quran, but in their teachings, that the way to do that is to have a war. Did you find it?
Yeah, really.
Go ahead, if you could read it for me.
It's Revelation chapter 16.
16.
And the first point in the context, verse 12. Revelation 16, verses 12. It says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water of the river was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God.
Okay, remember I said a few weeks ago, I believe that what's going on in the Middle East right now is demonic. Demonic. Their whole purpose, what they're trying to do, is to goad the Western powers to come and fight them. That's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to create such a mess that eventually the Western world will have to say, well, we're going to have to actually go deal with them. They're fulfilling what the prophecy says about the spirits. They're doing such things that eventually what is going to happen is, even though America doesn't want to go back and fight, I believe that's what's going to happen. Because that's what is prophesied. The spirits are going to come out to gather the whole world. Isn't that what it says? And it's totally demonic, because you can tell they hate Christians. They're fulfilling Revelation. They're cutting off their heads. And of course, they want to destroy Israel. So you can see right there the beginnings of stuff happening that is completely in line with the Bible. That their whole point is to get to draw all the armies back to fight. I don't know if you can see that, but that's what is prophesied in Revelation. Now, I'm going to continue here. This beast was diverse from the rest. And of course, it had the 10 horns. Now, out of those 10 horns came a little horn. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, Daniel went on in chapters 10 and 11 to detail some conflicts. I mean, really detail some what was going to happen between these two kingdoms of the north and the south, which are basically the Ptolemy and the Seleucid kingdom in his time, but hundreds of years before it happened. But this was just a prefiguration of what is going to happen in our time. And we see it right now in the same place, because ISIS is in exactly in Syria and in Iran and in Iraq, exactly where the Bible said they would be. And what they're trying to do is exactly what is written in Revelation. They're trying to draw the whole world into a battle. They're trying to draw the whole world into a battle. And it's going to happen. That's why they're doing such horrible things. Because they want the world to get so disgusted that they're going to be forced to act. So that's exactly what the scripture says. It's demonic. And it's the beginning of the fulfillment of chapter 9 of Revelation. So all of this was given to Daniel, and I'm going to show you now the symbolic fulfillment of it, because remember what I said, everything God does, he lays it out and he fulfills it symbolically first before the real thing comes. So this whole plan of this Antichrist figure was prefigured and came to pass just about 200 years before Christ. And his name was called Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Remember now, the Seleucid dynasty, one of Alexander's great generals, had formed his own little kingdom. And so his son took over from him, and for a couple hundred years they ruled that kingdom. Finally, there came a son, and his name was Antiochus, and he called himself Epiphanes. And I've just put some stuff up there because Epiphanes means God manifest. In other words, he was claiming to be God. You see how he was a prefiguration of the real Antichrist, because Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand, you know, in the temple. So this guy was a prefiguration of the Antichrist. His name means God manifest, and he was the Greek king of the Seleucid Empire from 175 BC until his death in 164 BC. He was the son of Antiochus III the Great. His original name, he changed his name, was Mithridates, and he assumed the name Antiochus after he ascended the throne. So this, if you go to the encyclopedia, it describes his battle with the king of the south, but of course Daniel had it in his book hundreds of years before Wikipedia was invented, and I'm not going to go into the whole details, but here's what Daniel wrote about it, and you can compare it with what Wikipedia has. So the king of the north shall come. He was battling with Ptolemy, or the descendants of Ptolemy, and shall cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand. At first, he did real good against Egypt, and he took a lot of their cities. And of course, he took, at that time, Palestine. He took, remember, Ptolemy was ruling Palestine. So when this guy came, he managed to conquer Palestine and took it away from the king of the south. And he won the battle. But he was not content with doing that. He wanted to change the Jewish religion. So he ordered them to stop worshiping Jehovah. He ordered them to break the covenant so that they should not circumcise their children. Daniel 11:16, of course, this is he is a small type of the real Antichrist. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. Because the Jews would not submit to him, he massacred thousands of them, thousands and thousands. He did what ISIS is doing now. He burned people. He put them in copper kettles and burnt them. Hitler was a type of Antichrist, but he was not able to fulfill. See, Satan has been trying throughout history to defeat God's plan, but it's not possible. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. Now remember, these scriptures have a double fulfillment. So this week I'm just talking about this guy. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Remember the name he called himself? God manifest. He was the one, when he took over Jerusalem, he ordered that a statue to Jupiter be erected, and then he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And it says here about him that he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Now, it is speaking, too, about the Antichrist that is to come. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. So he was a type of Antichrist. And he slaughtered 50,000 Jews just in one day in one of his campaigns. And he tried to stop the worship of Jehovah completely, which of course is also prophesied. Let's read a little bit more in the encyclopedia. To consolidate his empire and strengthen his hold over the region, Antiochus decided to side with the Hellenized Jews. He'd been able to get some of the Jews to voluntarily give up Judaism. So he wanted to establish the Greek religion and get rid of Jehovah worship and the law and all of that. So it says here in the encyclopedia, he kept by observant Jews and by ordering the worship of Zeus as the supreme god. This was anathema to the Jews, and when they refused, Antiochus sent an army to enforce his decree. Because of the resistance, the city was destroyed. Many were slaughtered, and a military Greek citadel called the Acra was established. Now, if you look in a Roman Catholic Bible, you'll see there's some books in there that we don't have in the King James Bible. Anyone know what they're called? The Apocrypha. Well, a couple of the books in the Apocrypha are called the Book of Maccabees. And that tells the story in the Book of Maccabees. Now, it's not an inspired book. That's why we don't have it in our canon of Scripture. But it does tell the story of what happened during this time when this guy here came and destroyed the temple and the Jewish resistance. And it took them 3 years, 3.5 years. But through, I believe, supernatural help, because they were heavily, heavily outnumbered, like 10 to 1, they were able to defeat finally this tyrant and capture back Jerusalem. On the 15th day of the month of Kislev, now this is from the Book of Maccabees, which isn't in your regular Bible, but if you want to get a copy, it's got some interesting things up there. King Antiochus set up the awful horror on the altar of the temple. This is from the Jewish Book of Maccabees. And pagan altars were built in the towns throughout Judea. What I'm saying is that this is going to happen again. Except this time, and we might have to edit this, you know who they'll want us to worship, right? You know who they're going to, as they're going to cut your head off, you know who they're going to want to worship. Pagan sacrifices were offered in front of the houses in the streets. Any books of the law which were found were torn up and burnt. This is exactly what's happening in ISIS. If they find you with a Christian Bible or anything like that, you're going to be killed. And anyone who was caught with a copy of the sacred books or who obeyed the law was put to death by order of the king. Month after month, these wicked people used their power against the Israelites caught in the towns. But finally, there was a group of Jews called who were of the family of the Maccabees who revolted. And they managed to get enough Jews together to form a little guerrilla group. And so they waged guerrilla warfare against Antiochus and his campaign. And we see that this was fulfilled again in the Bible, because here he is defeated, and it was against insuperable odds. The Maccabean revolt was a conflict lasting from 167 to 166 BC, and I'm not going to read all of it, but it for a short period freed the Jews from any kind of dominion. They threw off the Greek Empire, and Rome had not yet come to take control. And it was this victory that was commemorated. Anyone know what happened next? So finally they captured Jerusalem, and they rededicated the temple because it had been defiled by the offering of pigs and pagan idols. But they couldn't find, there was something they couldn't find to constitute, to start the priestly service again. That's right. They only had one jar of that special oil that was outlined in the book of Leviticus, how it had to be specially made and sealed. And so they didn't have enough to really keep the menorah going more than one day. But supernaturally, it went for 8 days. And this was what come to known as Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. And Jesus observed this feast. John chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. You may not have missed it, that that's what they call today Hanukkah, because it was speaking of the feast where the Maccabees recaptured Jerusalem and the temple and rededicated it to God. And it was at that feast that Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Do you see the symbol that he came to the temple during the Feast of Lights, during the Feast of Dedication? It goes on to say that the Lord whom you seek shall what? Suddenly come to his temple. Now, these were all real fulfillments, but they're not the main fulfillment. This is all a symbol of what is going to happen. And we see the beginnings of it right now. You can see that what's happening is the beginning of that deception to draw all the nations in to a war. And as much as, you know, President Obama doesn't want to do it, maybe he won't be the one to do it, maybe the next president, but eventually they're going to have to do something because they're going to keep doing what they're doing and worse and worse. And it's exactly what the Bible prophesies is going to happen. The Spirit's going out to bring all the nations. There will be a coalition that goes to try and fight. So we see on the Feast of Dedication, on the Feast of Hanukkah, Jesus went to his temple. And they didn't know, and it's celebrated as the Feast of Lights, that the true light of the world had come to his temple. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple." That was literally fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled again. Who is the messenger preparing the way now? We are the church. Back then it was John the Baptist, but today it's us. I showed you how we are the voice in the wilderness in that lesson some time ago. And the Lord whom we seek is suddenly going to come to his temple. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Amen. Next week I will wrap this up. I will we'll do chapters, mainly chapters 8 and 9, and we will wrap this up with one of the most astounding prophecies in the whole scripture, which actually is connected to the wise men. To the wise men. Where were the wise men from? The east. East. And east of Jerusalem is Babylon. Who was in charge of the wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's time? Daniel. Daniel was. The star that they saw could not have been an ordinary star, could it? Because an ordinary star doesn't lead you around like that. No. So there's something very mysterious and significant in the whole connection between the prophet Daniel being in charge of the Magi, or wise men, and the fact that wise men came to Jerusalem seeking him. Amen. If you remember the Christmas Bible study, that was a part of it. I will try and wrap this up. But the Lord whom we seek is suddenly going to come. Suddenly going to come to his temple. The Bible says that they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. Scripture shows us deliberately that he went to the Solomon's temple at the Feast of Dedication, at the Feast of Hanukkah, when 100 years or so before, the lights miraculously kept burning, even though they had run out of what? Oil. Jesus told the parable, right, about the oil. Right? He told the parable about the oil. The oil may run out of the lamp, but you better have it then in your vessel. So we are definitely living in some times that I see scripture really being fulfilled. I'm not setting any dates, but you just look at what Revelation said and what the stated aim of these people are. Is they want the West to come. They want a battle. They don't want to fight, you know, from airplanes. They want to draw an actual battle because they believe that will bring their Messiah. But we know how it's really going to be because we started this at the end. The Ancient of Days came, and the court sat. And if you read Daniel 7, the little horn was destroyed. Daniel 2, the statue was destroyed. Daniel 12, all of the princes were destroyed. So we are living in a time that we need to be watching, watching. And that's why I have been focusing on prophecy so much. Because I want you to know, as you see the day approaching, you know, it's time to trim our lamps. Definitely what you're seeing in the Middle East is demonic. Is demonic. And it's the beginning of the trap to draw all the armies to that one spot. As you saw in the map, the four kingdoms are still there. Those are the four kingdoms right now where all the trouble is, where all of the trouble is. So you can see prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes, that we are living in the days where the Lord can come. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, let it encourage us. Let it, oh God, uplift us to do more for you, to be more zealous, Lord Jesus, that you can use us to find some way, oh God, that we can aid in your kingdom. Jesus, I pray, Lord God, let your power and your anointing work through this church. Let us be a lighthouse. Let us be a beacon of hope, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, as we see the day approaching, Lord, that we will...